One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught any." "You say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
Well, there they were. They'd just come off a fairly gloomy night shift. Some of you will know what that's like. They'd spent a night fishing, and they'd caught nothing, probably the very definition of a gloomy night shift. And then Jesus intervenes, and life will never be the same again. That's the story we're going to consider this morning. We're going to look at the first disciples that Jesus had. Principally, we're going to focus on Simon's story. Jesus will subsequently rename him Peter. And there are various reasons why we're looking at that story this morning. It is actually the first in our summer series. Back in January, we looked at different people in the Old Testament who met with God. And what we're going to look at throughout the summer period are people who met God when he came down to earth. We're going to consider different people who met with Jesus. And we're going to see the difference he makes. But the reason we're going to look at that, and the reason we're particularly going to look at that this morning is this. You see, very often Simon's story becomes our story. Because Jesus still interrupts people's lives and changes them. We've heard it in Emily's story this morning. I'm pretty sure she didn't expect to be here 2 years ago. And Jesus intervened in her life. It happened in her case through the invitation of a friend to church. And then encountering Jesus as he spoke to her from the Bible. I wonder what position we're in this morning. Might be some of us are in that position. Maybe we're beginning to get a sense that Jesus is intervening in our lives. Perhaps we wouldn't call ourselves Christians. Maybe we're here this morning because of an invitation from somebody. And we're just beginning to wonder, is Jesus intervening in my life? Or maybe we've been Christians for an awfully long time, but actually we've just lost that sense of what does it mean to really meet with Jesus? Well, this morning we're going to consider it. How does Jesus intervene in our life, either for the first time or possibly for the 100th time? What happens when God gets to work? Firstly, we see a greater appreciation of Jesus, a greater appreciation of Jesus. I wonder whether you can imagine the scene. By this point, Jesus has developed a kind of reputation. He's renowned as a teacher, and there are rumors that he's able to do miracles. And so by the time we get to Luke chapter 5, there's a great crowd gathering around him. I imagine what's going on is there's a great crowd around Jesus, and nobody can really hear him for all the hustle and bustle. So he comes up with a plan. He asks Simon, they've met before, "Can I borrow your boat?" And he gets in the boat and just comes a little bit of a way offshore so that he can speak to the crowd in front of him. And he speaks for a while, we don't know the details. And then that comes to an end. And then Jesus says to Simon, "See, as we're in your boat, let's go fishing." Now, Simon isn't overly keen on that idea. I wonder whether you can imagine that experience. You've had a long, long night. You know, he's been at work all night. He's probably just stopped off to listen to Jesus on his way back home to sleep. And not only has it been a long night, it's been a fruitless night. There are no fish out there. And then somebody comes along and says, hey, why don't we go and do some more work? My guess is you're probably not overly enthusiastic about that option at that point. And it's interesting to see what Simon says. You can tell that he doesn't really want to do it, verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. There's nothing out there. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And we get that sense that Simon's got a sort of respect for Jesus because of what he's seen him do already. A sort of sense of, I really don't want to do this, but, well, if Jesus says so, maybe it's worth trying. And so off they go. And Simon is told to let down the nets again. He's been doing it all night, and so there's a sense of deja vu as he does this. There the nets go down, and I suspect he's probably expecting nothing. And then suddenly there's a tug on the net, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. And suddenly these nets weigh a ton, because all the fish that somehow are leaping into them. And suddenly he says, come and help me, as he cries out to his partners to get their boats. And suddenly there's this huge amount of fish that even puts the boat in jeopardy because they're worried it's going to sink. Oh, Peter, James, and John, they're experienced fishermen. They've probably had a range of experiences, but they've never known anything like this. Fish in a place where there were no fish before, and not only some fish, more fish than they've ever caught in their life before. Simon has never known anything like this. Bible scholars speculate as to what sort of miracle this is. Does Jesus have supernatural knowledge? In other words, he knows precisely where the fish are, so put your nets down there. Or, and I think this is more likely, is this a nature miracle? That Jesus is so powerful that he can encourage a vast amount of fish to jump into a net. Either way, it is supernatural. Either way, it's a miracle. Either way, this is something that no human being could do. Jesus came down to earth and performed supernatural miracles. And you can tell it was supernatural because of the impact on Simon. You see, we know Simon has got a respect for Jesus. That's why he's gone out to the furthest part of the lake in the first place. He respects Simon. But this is new. See what he does. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He's almost worshipping Jesus, the fact that this miracle has had on him. His view of Jesus has gone from respect, admiration, to bowing down low before him. It's almost this sense of, who is this man? Who on earth could do that? I wonder where around the room we are in our sense of who Jesus is. You know, as I talk to people, even people who wouldn't call themselves Christians, there's generally respect for Jesus. You know, a sense that he's somebody worth looking at, maybe a good man, maybe a philosopher, maybe somebody who was renowned for his kindness. And that's our basic position. That's who Jesus is. You know, we, a bit like Simon at the start of the story, we kind of have a respect and appreciation for him. But I do want to say that in the end, to say that Jesus is a good man, a philosopher, an example to follow, will never be enough. Can I tell you why? Because actually nobody at the time thought he was simply a good man or a philosopher. If you look through the gospel accounts, even as you examine secular sources at the time about Jesus, even there he's regarded as a miracle worker. Nobody at the time thinks Jesus is just a good man. They know he's far more. And so if, to be honest, you have a choice, am I going to trust the people who were eyewitnesses who saw Jesus at the time, or am I going to trust speculation 2,000 years later? I know, to be honest, as a historian, who I'm going to trust? Actually, the people who were there at the time, who saw Jesus perform miracles that no normal human being could do. And if you get a sense of that, it means actually our view of Jesus as good man, philosopher, example is just blown quite literally out of the water. Because at the time, he's the sort of man who makes people fall at his knees. Because he's like anybody who has ever lived. That's how it starts for Simon. Actually, as the miracles grow, as he sees Jesus triumphant over death, actually the conclusion is that this is nobody other than the Creator God come down to earth. The only appropriate position is on his knees. Question: what is your view of Jesus? Somebody who's interesting and intriguing? Or has Jesus become the sort of man you'll bow on your knees before? What's your view? The evidence suggests he must be the second. He's more than interesting and bow low before. And it might be this morning. Well, this morning is the time to do that for the first time. In your heart, to bow before Jesus, to say, Lord Jesus, you are so much greater than I am. You are the Lord. Maybe this morning is the time to do that for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time. Because actually one of the dangers for us as Christians is we like to make Jesus manageable. We like to have somebody who's comfortable to be around, somebody who's basically a little bit like us, but he's not like us. He's so much greater than us. Us could do this miracle, but he can. And actually what all of us will need this morning is this greater appreciation of Jesus. The only appropriate response to him is to bow on your knees before him. But that's not the only work that God wants to do in Simon's life, because we see an increased appreciation of Jesus and then an awareness of sin. I wonder whether you can imagine it for a moment. You're a fisherman, that's your job, and you've met somebody with supernatural ability to get fish to jump into nets. To be honest, I know what I would be thinking at that point. How do I get hold of this guy? You know, can you imagine the business opportunity as fish are just jumping into the nets? Where's the contract? How can we get him to sign up? Please, please, join our team. Maybe I'm just mercenary, but that would be how I would be thinking. Instead of thinking, join the team, Peter says, go away. In the boat, there's Jesus, he's bowing at his feet. And he says, Jesus, go away, for I'm a sinful man. Mentioned a number of times before my experience a number of years ago. I was staying in a house which was blessed with white carpets for reasons passing understanding. And I remember I just didn't think, actually, and so wandered in and wandered around the house, and then after about 5 minutes looked behind and could see exactly where I'd walked for the last 5 minutes as the black muddy footprints were dotted all around the house. To be honest, if I'd thought, I would have taken a picture so that every time I used this illustration I could illustrate it, but I didn't think that. All I thought was, grief, what a mess I've made. Here, this perfect, spotless house, and I'm so unclean and so undirty, and look at the mess that I've made. Sometimes that happens in a moral sense, actually. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of being around somebody and you've just got such a respect for their love and their kindness and their generosity. And actually, the more you get to know them, the more you feel rubbish. Because you just think, whoa, they're so much better than me. We'll multiply that at least 1,000 times, and that's what's going on here. Peter, in the presence of Jesus, striking that actually, because it will be easy after the miracle, I think, to say, well, Jesus is so powerful, and I just feel so small, but it's more than that. Simon looks at Jesus, and what he sees is a power that is generous. A power that is loving, a power that is kind, a power that is pure. And so he just begins to say, around you, you are so much cleaner, kinder, more loving than I am. I just feel unclean in your presence. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And what's striking about that is, we don't know a lot about Simon from this point, but it seems he's a perfectly respectable individual. He was a family man. We've met his mother-in-law in the previous chapter. He's obviously a reasonably diligent businessman out sort of working with his colleagues, James and John. He seems a fairly respectable character. And yet this respectable character, in the presence of Jesus, just says, I'm a sinner. Because maybe all the inner attitudes of his heart were exposed. And maybe as we meet in the presence of Jesus today, even our inner attitudes are exposed. You know, the times when we've ignored God, despite the fact that he's given us life and everything. He's given us everything, yet we don't follow him wholeheartedly. All the times when we know there was a clash between my interests and somebody else's interests, and we know we put our interests first in a way that is so unlike Jesus. Or perhaps that inner thought that we don't want anybody else to know about. And maybe as we go through life, we think, well, it's okay. And then we see the standard of purity that is in God. Question. Do you think it is easy to hang around Jesus? Do you think it's just sort of comfortable, cheerful to sort of just hang around Jesus? Can I say if you do, it's almost certainly because you've not grasped Jesus' purity and you've not grasped your sin. Because the reality is we've got more of a problem than we think. I am a sinful man. I mentioned that God intervenes in people's lives. Actually, one of the signs that God is intervening in somebody's life is this. We begin to realize that we've got a problem. We thought we were okay, but our hearts are exposed and we realize our sin. I'm not as good as I thought I was. When God intervenes, he gives this greater appreciation of Jesus. When God intervenes, well, there's an awareness of sin, but there's also an end to fear. John Newton read our opening hymn this morning, Amazing Grace. He was very much a sinner, a drunkard, slave trader, lived his way in quite a self-destructive manner at times. And then God intervened in his life. He actually intervened in the form of a storm that almost killed him. And for the first time in his life, John Newton says, God, have mercy on me. But John Newton had a problem. After this storm and he got through it, okay, he wants to have a relationship with God, but he has a problem. I concluded at first that my sins were too great to be forgiven. It's actually quite perceptive, that, isn't it? Okay, I want a relationship with God, but can I be certain that I can have one? Knowing all the ways I've messed up in my life, can I have a relationship with God? That is a really perceptive question, actually. To be honest, the question we often ask as human beings is this: why should I have anything to do with Jesus? You know, why should I have anything to do with Jesus? Lots of other things in my life. Why should I have anything to do with Jesus? But when we realize who Jesus is, we realize that the true question is this: will Jesus have anything to do with me? Will Jesus have anything to do with me? Might be for some of us here this morning, that's our question. Maybe we are getting to grips with Christianity and it's just a sense of this seems great, but can I be a Christian? Me? Will I be accepted? Because I'm a sinner and Jesus is Lord, and I shouldn't necessarily assume that he'll want me. So what's the answer? Simon says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Does Jesus say, great, okay, I'm off then. Oh, praise God he doesn't. My only hope is that he doesn't. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Gains the response, do not be afraid. Imagine that, what that must have felt like for Peter. So fearful in Jesus' presence. And then he hears the voice, do not be afraid. Well, it's actually similar to that passage that Emily spoke of. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Don't be afraid. Go in peace. And amazingly, that is Jesus' answer to those who come to him, recognizing their uncleanness. Don't be afraid. Certainly, it's not that Jesus is saying sin and evil doesn't matter. It will actually take the whole of the rest of the Gospels to explain why sinners don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus is going to go to the cross. He will pay for all our wrongdoing and all our sin through his death. So that because of that, say to sinners, your sin doesn't keep you from God. That slave trader, well, he wondered, any hope for me? Can I be forgiven? Well, he kept reading the Bible, and there he discovered hope. That there was forgiveness and cleansing for sin. It was a truth that ran throughout his life. Probably the most famous quote after Amazing Grace comes at the end of John Newton's life. "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour." And I think Simon probably knew that as soon as he got out of the boat, actually. "I'm a great sinner." And in those words, "don't be afraid," he discovers that Christ, he wants us to know that actually he really is wonderful. That he is the man who will say to this person so aware of their shortcomings. And when God intervenes in somebody's life, he does make them aware of their sin, but never so that they drown in despair, but always so that they ultimately hear that voice. "Don't be afraid." God intervenes in somebody's life. He gives them a commission for service. Mission for service. Mentioned at the beginning that God does intervene still today. Maybe you even have some sense of that. I do want us to know this. If that happens, everything changes. This isn't simply something, you know, like a sort of new hobby you pick up where you think, "oh, that will just add a little bit to my life." No, it is more than that. Become a Christian and everything changes. Indeed, actually, if you're a Christian, this is probably the test of whether you really have met with Jesus. Has my life changed? See, in this instance, Jesus completely redirects Peter and gives him a new job. "From now on, Peter, you will fish for people. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." "Peter, you know, in the past, you basically went around the lake letting down your net, hoping that fish would come into it. Well, now, Peter, you're going to travel far and wide, throwing out a net, hoping that people will come to know me. That's what your life's going to be like now, Peter. Now you're going to go and fish for people." The way it's expressed, it's partly a command. It is partly Jesus saying to Peter, "you know, this is how you're going to live now." But it's also, I think, and perhaps chiefly, a promise. "You will fish for people, Peter. I am going to work in your life such that that is what you will do. I will change it such that you'll have whole new ambition, whole new desires." And of course it happens. This relatively uneducated fisherman will end up fishing for people amongst the most prominent leaders in the world. Because Jesus transformed. Can I note in passing, actually, that the order here is important. It is a forgiven sinner that fishes for people. You know, it is Simon who's gone through that experience of, "go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. No, don't be afraid. Now go and fish." There's very little worse than self-righteous people fishing for others. Very little worse than, "I'm good, you're bad, let me tell you how you can be good like me." Can I say that is not Christian fishing? Christian fishing is a sinner that Jesus saved. Do you want him to say that's the approach? Because Christians will never go out into the world with a self-righteous, "I'm good" attitude. Because we're simply forgiven sinners like Simon. And I want to say the order is important too, because you can see the logic of it. You know, if you really get to that position of, "I'm just sinful," and yet Jesus says, "don't be afraid," is that the kind of thing you want to keep to yourself? You know, see what he's done for me. I was in such a mess and he's rescued me. And so the one thing I'm not going to do is tell anybody about it. And of course the logic is, if I realize all that Jesus has done for me, I'm naturally going to want to go and fish for people. Because I found somebody who is truly astonishing. Have you ever had that experience? Somebody you really respect asks you to do something. You know, somebody you really respect says, "will you do that for me?" Yeah, maybe it's for a bloke. You know, somebody you respect says, "yeah, will you be my best man?" Or somebody says, "yeah, will you be my bridesmaid?" Well, probably the bride. "So will you be my bridesmaid?" And actually, if you get that kind of request, you don't kind of say, "well, sorry, I'm a bit busy at the moment. It's a bit of a hassle." Because actually, if somebody you love asks you to do something for them like that, you say, "what a privilege." Well, here the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, comes and says to Simon, the one he's forgiven, "Will you go and fish for me?" A privilege to be on his team. What a privilege to be serving the man who's so great and has done so much for me. In view of that, you can understand Simon's reaction and the reaction of James and John. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This man is so great, his forgiveness is so vast, that he'll give up everything for him. And life and jobs and ambitions will never be the same again. One day they were doing their normal jobs, then Jesus intervenes and life is changed. Again, it happened for John Newton. That storm where God intervened, "Have mercy on me. Can I be forgiven?" "Yes, I can." On John Newton's tomb, these words are present. That Newton was appointed to preach the faith he'd sought to destroy. He goes fishing once Jesus intervenes in his life. Say all of us will end up changing our jobs, but our ambitions will change. And we'll be wanting other people to hear the truth about Jesus. Of course, life has changed for Emily. I know from talking to her, she couldn't imagine, in a sense, publicly testifying in baptism to the difference Jesus made in life. I don't think she could have imagined that 2 years ago. And yet Jesus intervenes, and you go public. Can I ask, I wonder whether we've grasped this point. If you're looking into Christianity, I do need to be clear. Becoming a Christian is the most wonderful thing in the world. But in the end, it will be a public thing, actually. It will involve saying, "Yes, I am a follower of Jesus," to those around us. So actually the main New Testament mark of that is baptism. We saw it, didn't we? Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. This command to fish for people. And what do you do if you become a disciple? Baptizing them. Baptism becomes that public declaration. I am now a disciple of Jesus, fishing for others. Might be for some of us, that's the decision we need to make this morning. Just to say, I've been private and I need to go public. To say, actually, Jesus has changed my life and I want to live for him. Can I say that to those of us who are Christians? There is always the slight fear for me. You know, amazed at Jesus, yes. Awareness of sin, yes. Reassured about forgiveness, yes. Fishing for people, well, that's just dropped off our agenda. And sometimes it's because we haven't got Peter's clarity. They left everything and followed him. We haven't got that clarity of this becomes the big thing in life now. Of course, our families, but the big thing in life now is I'm living ever. A new appreciation of Jesus, an awareness of sin, an end to fear, a life-changing commission. Whether God wants to do work in some of our lives this morning. Because I wonder where you would say you are in the story. Perhaps our vision of Jesus at the moment is pretty small. Yeah, we kind of respect, admire him, but we're not falling down on our knees before him. It might be God is saying to you this morning, your vision of Jesus needs to increase. Or it might be that basically we think we're okay. Yeah, we're pretty nice people. What's the problem? And actually this morning, God wants to put you next to Jesus. I have more of a problem than I realized. Might be God wants to do that work. Or it might be, to be honest, you don't need to be told you're a sinful man, you're a sinful woman. You know that, and it depresses the life out of you. And it might be the work that God wants to do in your life this morning is just to hear those words. Don't be afraid. And it might be that's the words he wants to speak into your hearts this morning. Don't be. Or perhaps for some of us, yeah, we know all that, but to be honest, increasingly our Christianity is a kind of private thing, not a life-changing thing. And it might be that God wants to say to us this morning, I want you to serve me. Have that clarity that I come first. I want you to be more public about being a Christian.